Morning. How about we give our graduates another round of applause? Now, don't get too used to that, graduates, because Bob is right. You know, in a few months, it's all going to change. But it's good changes. Congratulations. Now, as most of you know, back in October, my wife and I and our two kids drove across country from San Diego, California to Baskin Ridge. Did this over 6 days and 5 nights. And my wife had this great idea of how we could memorialize or capture this cross-country trek. Her idea was that we would take a picture of every state sign. You know, when you cross state borders, those big old signs? So we'd take a picture of every single one, and we'd have that in our album. So it'd be 13 state signs to have a picture of. Now, that also means taking 13 pictures precisely at the right time, going 70 miles per hour, that aren't blurry. No pressure. Now, whenever we got close to the border, the kids and I, we'd start watching the GPS screen. And you know, the kids, how many miles? How many miles until we cross the line? And the kids get really excited, and they lean forward in their seats, and they ask, can we unbuckle, you know, undo our seat belts? And they're like, no, keep the seat belts on. And they look forward, and they strain their eyes far in the distance, trying to see that sign approaching. And we need to be alert because, you know, we had to have the camera turned on, the camera in hand, and even kind of, you know, positioned at the right place to snap it. You know, you only had a few seconds to get that one shot and get it just right. Now, you maybe have experienced that, you know, where you've driven in a car, and as you're going along, there's signs that you can't even see. And then all of a sudden they'll come into your field of view, and you can tell there's a sign, you can't really read what's on it. You get a little closer, it starts becoming a little bit clear, until finally you can really read what's on that sign. Well, that's the way it was for us, a few precious seconds of reading it for a pass by. And the kids would be leaning forward, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have it ready? Are you ready to shoot? Now, I'm pleased to report that of those 13 signs, we were able to get 12 of them really clear. One of them was kind of blurry. And you can guess which one was blurry. New Jersey. And it was kind of at night, and you couldn't see it. And we were like, you've got to be kidding me. No. Well, I guess that's okay, though. It's better than having to go back to New Mexico to get, you know, New Mexico sign. So it could be worse. Now, as I reflect on that experience of driving across country and looking at those signs, I see a parallel for our church. What do I mean? Well, like that cross-country trek, you and I, that is our church body, we're on a journey together. We started this journey together last November 1st. And when we started, there was this sign far in the distance. It was at that time too far away to read. Now, as we've traveled together these 8 months, we've drawn closer and closer to the sign. Month by month, it's become a little more clear and come into a little bit more focus. And recently, the sign has become extremely clear to read. So this morning, we're going to hold off on our few remaining weeks looking at the book of Micah. And instead, I feel led to discuss what has come into focus that's on that sign. And in thinking and praying about our upcoming vote and the proposed new name for our church, the Lord has laid on my heart to talk through a number of issues that this proposal has brought to the surface. Like signs on the highway, the issues on the sign have become clear as we've gone down what I'll call the new name road. In a providential manner, the Lord has led us down this road. And if we're willing, this journey will strengthen our church. Now, that idea may sound as crazy to you as it did to me at first. But hear me out. Traveling this road the past 3 months has brought issues within our church to the surface. And that's a good thing. You see, traveling this road has brought us to a place where we can now read the sign and discuss the issues written on it. So what's my goal this morning? Is my goal to convince you to vote yes on the proposed name this Wednesday night? No, it's not. Convincing you is not my goal. I'm not going to review the reasons and logic of the new name. We've held a series of large, medium, and small meetings, and individual meetings. Further, you can pick up in the foyer on the welcome desk a packet of information, a document called New Name Church Proposal, explains the careful process of graduated steps prayerfully taken over the past 4 months. So what's my goal this morning? In a nutshell, we need to speak about the spiritual dimension of change. We need to sort through heart issues related to change. My goal is that we learn to make decisions based upon what is best for the spread of the gospel, not what is most comfortable or what is most familiar. My goal is that no matter what you vote, yes or no, you are casting your vote because you think it's best in the manner to equip us as the body of Christ to share the gospel with our community in our cultural context. So while this new name process has brought certain issues and spiritual things in view, most of these issues are bigger than just the name. In fact, some are unrelated to the name, but this process has brought them to the surface. And these are weighty issues. These are critical issues for our church. They're hearts and spiritual matters related to change in general. Issues such as fear, comfort, grief, and forgiveness. As we've traveled down this new name road, these issues have come into focus. And like I said, this is a good thing because it provides us the opportunity to talk about them. It's good if we address them. So this morning, we're going to pull off the road for an important pit stop. We're going to get out of the car and we're going to examine those issues that are there on that sign. We're going to open our Bibles, and I pray, process these issues according to Scripture. And before we read the sign, let's remember who we are, and then read the sign based on our identity. Because biblically, we must approach this subject and any subject as a disciple of Jesus. What then does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus put it this way in Luke 14:33. He said, "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." So to be a disciple involves sacrifice, involves a willingness to let go and to change. The gospel compels me, and it compels you to hold everything loosely in order to follow Jesus. Notice that Jesus equates loss with discipleship. So God calls us to give up everything. But what does everything mean? I mean, Jesus warns us that everything we hold dear must be released in order to follow him, to share the gospel in this community. Everything. You may have heard of the book called Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream by Dr. David Platt. Dr. Platt was a professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And a few years ago, he took a position as senior pastor of a church in Birmingham, Alabama. Now, here just the past few months, he's released a second book called Radical Together, Unleashing the People of God for the Purposes of God. Now, in the second book, Radical Together, Dr. Platt is calling the church to evaluate itself in light of God's calling, which is to be willing to give up everything to be a disciple of Jesus. Platt correctly notes that giving up everything often includes good things. Why would we give up good things? Listen to what he writes. "We must be willing to sacrifice good things in the church in order to experience the great things of God. We have to put everything, even good things in the church, up for reconsideration before God, releasing them wholly to him and asking him to show us his priorities and purposes for each." For some in our church, the name Millington Baptist Church is a deeply held good thing. I understand that. I get that. And I feel that. The church that I grew up in, First Baptist Church Amarillo, something that is very dear to me. When you reflect on Millington Baptist Church, reflect on friends and family that you have loved and you have known and who have loved and known you. I understand that. I was baptized in First Baptist Church Amarillo. The pastor there for 30 years, Dr. Winfred Moore, is a man I deeply, deeply respect. He's a Christian giant in my mind. For some in our church, the word Baptist is a deeply held good thing. For you, the word Baptist evokes wonderful, positive feelings and memories. I understand that. I get that and I feel that. You see, Baptist for me is not only my home church is Baptist, but the first church that I was called to, Birdville Baptist. I went to a Baptist university, Baylor University. It was there that I met my wife and received my call to ministry. So Baptist for me evokes decades of good memories. My memories and feelings, my Baptist heritage, are good things. But I'm not a disciple of a denomination. I'm not a disciple of a name. I am a disciple of Jesus. And as Jesus' disciple, I'm commanded to evaluate everything, even good things, if doing so will help spread the gospel. You see, God's word compels us to do this. Platt got it right when he wrote this. The gospel compels the church to go to God with everything we have and everything we do, and then ask, what needs to go, what needs to change, what needs to stay the same? Folks, the gospel should compel us. That's why the elders and leaders are asking this question. What is best to fulfill Jesus' command to take the gospel to the communities? Matthew 28. What is best to be ambassadors for the gospel of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5. Folks, I'm concerned because I haven't heard any arguments for how keeping our name better equips this church in this culture. We haven't heard any arguments for how keeping Baptists in our name better equips us to be ambassadors for the gospel of Christ. You see, I'm not concerned that some disagree. Disagreement is okay. It's okay if that disagreement is kind and gentle and a Christ-like disposition. And disagreement is okay if it's focused on finding the best way to fulfill the Bible's commands to take the gospel into our community. I'm concerned because the arguments and that have been proposed against change, as far as I can tell, have not been asking a lot of times the right questions. You see, God's word commands me, it commands us to seek the absolute best way to reach our post-Christian New Jersey culture with the gospel. The gospel compels us to evaluate everything in order to overcome barriers that hinder people from hearing the gospel. Barriers that hinder people from connecting with believers in this church. Barriers that prevent developing fully devoted followers of Christ. Instead, the reasons not to change have largely been based on other reasons. These reasons given not for changing are things on the sign I want to pull over and talk about. Examine. Before walking through these, please, please, please hear me. That if you've mentioned or offered any of these arguments or reasons, this is not directed at you, that there are other people who have said them as well. But this is for us as a family to talk through these together. So here's a brief outline of where we're going. First, I want to address three arguments offered against the new name. Now, I'm selecting these because they pertain to much bigger issues related to change in general. Much bigger issues than just the name. It's related to change in general. And second, I'm going to discuss four heart or spiritual issues related to change. Again, these four spiritual issues relate to change in general. So, three arguments against change, and then four heart or spiritual issues related to change. Okay? We'll take these one by one. First, the argument that God will bring people if he chooses, regardless of a name. Now, if this argument is correct, then it's an argument against any change. And it's also an argument that missionaries in other countries and cultures have it all wrong. Because all the ways in which missionaries change as they go across the globe change their customs, their dress, their name, their language, in order to reach people with the gospel. In different cultural perceptions, is a colossal waste of time. If this argument is correct, then Campus Crusade for Christ should stop its name change process. It should not be concerned that Muslim students find their name offensive because it contains the word crusade in it. But Campus Crusade for Christ, which our church supports financially, is concerned. It's concerned because of that, they're willing to do everything they can to remove barriers for Muslims to hear the gospel. Campus Crusade for Christ is changing the name in order to be all things so that by all possible means, their campus missionaries might save some. Now, hopefully you're taking notes. That's a joke. Actually, it's not. In your note sheet, but when you open up your note sheet that you're taking out, you look on the inside flap and you'll see printed 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23 of your bulletin. Printed there is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. It's printed there at the top, in that inside flap. Look at verses 22 and 23. Be near the end there. They don't have the verses printed. But look at the end there, verses 22 and 23. Paul writes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. There's that everything again. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying that for the sake of the gospel, he adapts and changes his methods according to the cultural context. It's no different for us today. God places us within unique, particular cultures. Each culture has unique features. Baskin Ridge, New Jersey is different from Atlanta, Georgia, which is different from Tacoma, Washington. Let me give you a few other examples of cultural adaptation. As you probably know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. The pew Bibles in front of you are written in English. We should be thankful for that. Why? It's because that's the best way to bring God's word to this culture, to have it in English. Did you know that South Korea has a far greater percentage of evangelical Christians than New Jersey? Far greater. Did you also know that South Korea is sending evangelical Christians here as missionaries? And thank the Lord that they are. We need them. Did you also know those missionaries, when they come to New Jersey, they'll change their name as well as their customs? Why? That's because it's going to be hard for me and a lot of Americans to pronounce a Korean name. It's a barrier for reaching people with the gospel. Their tactics come straight from Scripture. Look at verse 22. They're at the end of that sheet. Inspired by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Mark Driscoll is a pastor in the northwest of the U.S., in a culture that's much like our own. His church is in Seattle, Washington, which is a pretty dark place spiritually. In his book entitled The Radical Reformation, Reaching Out Without Selling Out, Driscoll challenges the church to follow Jesus' command to be prepared, to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. That's what he writes. Christians and churches exist to perpetuate the gospel and should be swift to change their cultural forms if they are not the most beneficial for achieving that goal. That is what Paul told the Corinthians about, being all things to all people and using all means to see as many people as possible saved. Driscoll's focus is right on target because it's biblical. What is most beneficial for the church to perpetuate the gospel? You see, what does Paul mean at the beginning of that passage in verse 19, that he became a slave? Well, he explains in the following verses that when he tried to reach Jews with the gospel, he adopted those forms and tactics and cultural customs of Jews so that some may be saved. And then when he went into the Greco-Roman cities and he was preaching and teaching to those who were non-Jews, who came from that Hellenistic and Greco-Roman background, what did he do? He adopted those forms, methods, language. Why? So that some would be saved.
You see, God leads us and is at work in people's hearts. But God places people and churches within a particular culture to reach particular people within that particular culture. If Paul was cognizant of and adapted to changing cultures, why wouldn't we? Another argument, number two, is that, well, that's the way we've always done it. No, not really. For example, you may know that the founders of our church came from a Baptist church. But did you know that our founding church did not originally have the word Baptist in the title? NBC was founded by another NBC. The church was founded by members of the Mount Bethel Church in 1851. See, the 80 founding members of our church came from a church without Baptist in its name. And did you know also that in the New Testament, a local group of Christians is called by different names? For example, in the book of Acts, believers are called followers of the way. In Acts chapters 19, chapters 22 and 24, the way is given the title. That's the title to designate the followers of Jesus. You see, this argument, the way we've always done it, fails to account for the fact that times change, cultures change, and peoples change. And churches either change or they become irrelevant in the culture that God has placed them. Argument number three is that there's too much change too fast. This really is a personal preference and a reaction to change. You see, underlying this statement is a commentary about one's own comfort. It's because change, any change, has a potential to inject unfamiliarity into one's life. And unfamiliarity causes us all to experience various levels of discomfort. So resistance to change, then, is an effort to stop being uncomfortable. This bears repeating. Change causes us to experience unfamiliar things. And unfamiliarity leads to discomfort. So resisting change, in this case, is a desire to stop being uncomfortable. But being uncomfortable isn't a bad thing. We must recognize the desire to remain comfortable is a spiritual issue. God does not care about our comfort. God cares about our character. Therefore, some resistance to change is a spiritual issue and may reflect heart issues. So next I want to examine four heart spiritual issues related to change in general. The first spiritual heart issue is that for some, resistance to change is a fear of the unknown. Now you'll see on the slide here a quote from a movie maybe one or two of you have seen. Let me kind of prepare my speaking voice here. Young one. Fear is a path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Little levity is okay. Now, the first saying, obviously, from the movie Star Wars, it's Yoda. Now, while it's funny, it contains truth. And here's the thing. All truth is God's truth. Fear can be destructive. Fear can paralyze individuals. And fear can paralyze churches. But we must remember that God calls us to move forward, not in the absence of fear, but in faith. As Galatians 2:20 says, we're to live by faith in the Son of God. You see, we've got to move forward in reliance upon Him who is greater than our fear. Because in Christ, we have nothing to fear. That's why Paul, when he writes into the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, he's emphasizing to a bunch of people that are very fearful. They're fearful of this cosmos that's filled with these malevolent beings. They're fearful of not being able to follow Christ well enough. And he says to them, in Christ, you have nothing to fear. He has conquered everything. So for us, in Christ, we have nothing to fear. Spiritual issue number two is that for some, resistance to change reflects a desire to have it my way. It's not biblical. The church is not Burger King. Where in Scripture is personal preference put forward as the correct decision-making criteria? Instead of my desires and seeking to have it my way, as disciples of Jesus, we should be asking, what glorifies God the most? What best reaches people with the gospel? What best develops other disciples in spiritual maturity? These questions reflect the mind of Christ. These questions remind us that we are called to love and glorify God, not our history and not our comfort. To sacrifice for Christ, not to expect that our needs are met. To serve others, not to ask our church to serve us. Spiritual issue number three is that for some, resistance to change is an emotional reaction to loss. Some in our church body feel there have been a lot of changes over the past 8 months. So let's talk about a few of those, some of those changes, and some of the feelings that it's generated for some. So what are some of those changes? First of all, me. I mean, you have my ugly mug to stare at. Come on, I know it. I have to look at it every morning. Pray for me. But it's not my fault. Take it up with God. But that's a change. And it has an emotional impact. And for some, there's a sense of loss. There's a different pulpit. It was funny, in the first hour, Margaret, when she walked up to here to do announcements, she came up and she kind of walks up and she kind of goes up on her tiptoes, kind of like, hey, I'm just going to look over the stand because it's kind of high. And I laughed because that was my experience the first time when I preached behind Pastor Bendel's pulpit. It was custom made for him. He's not a short guy. So, you know, if we're to keep that pulpit, I'm going to be on a step stool to preach. Or it's going to be like this. For some, that may be better. But there's a loss there. The hymnals that have been removed. You know, we asked around. As the best we can tell, those hymnals were used the last time was 9 years ago in a service, a morning service in Millington. I mean, the IRS only requires you to keep the past 7 years of tax returns. But we realize that those hymnals, for some, there's an emotional attachment to it because of the rich lyrics that they contain. Those are good things. And know that we're keeping enough of those that we can have the occasional hymn sing. And know, too, that if you would like to have one, we'd love for you to have your personal copy. Other changes like new ministry staff. Pastor Bob Irby, Kristen Hamilton, Jen Roth. These are great additions. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing them to us. Jerry Romaine, our office manager, retired. There's a big sense of loss with that. But now her kids and her grandkids are really excited for that because they're the beneficiaries of that. But with Jerry retiring, the Lord has also brought to us Nanette Kahn and Debbie Locke, wonderful ladies. Another change is buying our own food. No free bagels, no free pastries between the services, no free lunch in the summer. But every time you drop a buck into the can to pay for your bagels, think $35,000. That's right, that's what we saved this year alone, $35,000, and not spend it on food. Instead, we're using that $35,000 to start Cornerstones, to disciple our kids, and to reach kids in our community for Christ. We sacrificed a good thing, but we think it's the best thing. But those are changes. Some are small, some are big. But individually and collectively, they have an emotional impact. So let's talk about the emotional impact which change may cause. Let's recognize that for some people, the process changed differently. Some folks are relatively unaffected by change. For others, change is very difficult. Let me speak to those of you who don't mind change. Be gentle with those who struggle with change. Pull alongside them. Love on them. Encourage them. Help them to navigate change. This is important because change can trigger grief. Why is this? You see, grief is a response to losing something. Change, any change, can create a sense of loss, thus triggering a grieving process. But know this, it's okay to grieve. Grief is a natural way of processing change and moving on. We all should be cognizant of and sympathetic to people feeling sad and grieving over change. But please remember this. Experiencing grief is not a valid reason not to change. Grief is uncomfortable. Grief is unpleasant. And as humans, we naturally recoil from discomfort. We try to avoid things that are unpleasant. We naturally seek comfort. But as any doctor worth his salt will tell you, it's terribly unhealthy to give in to this natural tendency to be comfortable. For example, our physical health will suffer if we're always comfortable. If we give in to the desire to be comfortable, we'll never exercise. When we never exercise, we're going to experience things like high blood pressure and premature bone loss. So we need to experience the discomfort of exercise to be physically healthy. The discomfort is good for us. It changes our health for the better, and this is true in other areas of our life. Being uncomfortable is okay, and quite often, great for us. In fact, discomfort is usually the precursor to spiritual growth, because being uncomfortable often comes as a result of God pushing us out of our comfort zone. God does this because he's more interested in our character than our comfort. We need to be uncomfortable to grow and be used by God to his glory. For example, 4 years ago, in the summer of 2007, my wife and I began selling off almost everything we owned, our cars, bikes, electronics, furniture, you name it, to move to England. These were things that we'd accumulated over 14 plus years of marriage, and many of them were cherished. And the experience was more than a little uncomfortable. I remember one morning posting an advertisement on Craigslist of an armoire that I kind of really liked. And within 30 minutes of posting that online, I'd had a call from a lady. She'd come over, paid, put it in her truck, and driven away. I look at my watch, 30 minutes later, and I'm feeling this sense of loss. Like, this really happened? Where'd that thing go? And there's like this, blank space, Where? A few weeks later, we had a garage sale. I remember having this conversation with my son, who was 4 and a half at the time. You see, we had to sell almost all of his toys because it's just very, very expensive to ship anything internationally. So we went over with a few boxes of critical items and 8 suitcases. So here we are at this garage sale, and we're selling stuff, and this guy has come and bought most of my son's toys, including a Thomas the Train table with the train set and all the tracks to it put on it. This guy's loading it into his minivan. My son looks at me and says, "Why do I have to sell all my toys?" Looking into those sweet chocolate brown eyes, I looked at him and said, "We're giving up our toys because God wants us to do something for him." You know what he said? He said, "Okay, I'm sad, but it's okay, I understand." Holding his hand on the curb, all I could think was, God must be really pleased. Why would Lori and I do that? To ourselves, to our kids? It's simple, really. We had to make big changes to follow God. He was calling us to leave friends, our family, our wonderful church, a secure job, to have a promotion, to move to England to pursue this PhD. And that process caused us to experience profound changes, deep sadness and grief. About 6-7 months into it, things were just so dark, both literally north of England. We hadn't seen the sun in 6 months. But also spiritually, figuratively, I just thought, this is just too hard. This is too difficult on our family. Maybe we need to go home. So I asked Lori if we could go have a dinner without the kids. And I'd made the pros and cons list of reasons why we should stay, reasons why we should go. And to be honest, the reasons to leave seemed far longer. And I said, "Sweetie, it seems like this is just too hard on our family. Let's go back home. I'll work on the PhD from there. Take longer, but God is good. He's given me an amazing wife." And she looks at me and says, "No, I think we're through the hardest part." She goes, "We can keep praying about it, but I think God wants us to stay." And we did. And through that enormous grief and sadness and challenge of it, God shaped us in ways we never could have imagined. He took us out of our comfort zone because he needed to grow us. You see, the grief and the sadness was not an indication that the change was bad. The grief we experienced didn't mean we shouldn't have moved to England. God led us into that change to experience the grief and the sadness so that we would have the opportunity to rely on God more than ever. Pushed out of the familiar, we were pushed into the arms of our Savior. You see, grief and sadness is a normal human reaction to change. And our human nature is to resist and even recoil at being uncomfortable, at being sad, going through grief. But we must realize that God utilizes change to refine us, bring us into deeper dependency on Him, and make us more like our Savior for His glory. Lastly, the fourth spiritual issue, heart issue related to change, is that for some, resistance to change is due to a lack of forgiveness over past hurts. I understand that some still dwell on past hurts like the Al Riley situation. I've heard that resistance to change may stem from past issues like that. Friends, let me be blunt. You must forgive everyone completely and move on. If you are a Christian, then not to do so is a sin. Question asked of Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? They're thinking, 8th time, I'm in the free. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. It's a hyperbole. Jesus is saying more than you can imagine. That's why later Paul could write to the Colossians, the verse you see on the screen. Would you read this with me? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let go and move on. The sin of unforgiveness must not prevent the church from moving forward. Okay. We pulled off the road. We've gotten out. We've looked at these issues on the sign. 3 arguments against change. And 4 spiritual heart issues related to change. But before we conclude, before we get back in our car, both figuratively and literally to head out and go down the road, I'd like you to consider something. And after much prayer and thoughtful discussion and the input of many, many of you, the elders of this church have made a recommendation for a new name. They've done so because they feel it's the best way to fulfill our calling as disciples and as a church. The elders provide a congregation with many opportunities to ask questions and provide input, including meeting with entire staff, meeting with lay leaders, holding 2 interacts. In addition, the elders offered themselves to you personally to visit with folks in their homes, in their Sunday school classes, in their small groups. The elders have provided a substantial document detailing the logic, compelling reasons, and biblical rationale for this new name. They ask for and listen to comments, input, and feedback. And based on what they have learned, they're suggesting that our existing name and leaving the word Baptist in the name is not the best way to reach people in this culture with the gospel. That's why they propose a new name. That the best is the new name. But it's based on that criteria, the question that they're asking. Again, I simply ask you to ask these questions of things as we go forward. Asking you, my church family, this question which Dr. David Platt raises in that book, Radical Together. He says, specifically, is your community of faith willing to put everything down before God and say we will do whatever you want? We will drop whatever you command. We will eliminate whatever is not best. And we will add whatever is necessary in order to make your glory known in the world around us, no matter what it costs us. I pray that each of us will go before the Lord and ask this question. I started this morning explaining that we're pulling off the side of the road, and explore some of these issues on the sign that's come into view. And as we get back in the car and continue down the road, I'm praying that each of us will consider the things we've covered this morning, not only in this upcoming decisions, but in all upcoming. Whether we vote yes or no, will be based on asking what is the best way to take the gospel to our community. That all of us would stay low before the Lord. That we will be a people who are willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. And that we will be willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. One final note, this sermon, both the audio and the written text, will be on the website, that hopefully it would be of benefit to our body. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you and we thank you. Your goodness and your graciousness to us. Lord, we are your disciples. Lord, mold us and shape us. Use us to your glory. Lord, guide us. Lord, that we would ask in everything that we say, everything that we do, individually and as a church, Lord, does it bring you glory? Does it best accomplish your purposes of letting everyone know the good news of the gospel of Jesus? So, Lord, here we are. Guide us and direct us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.